You have your Bible this morning. You want to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Glad to have each one of you present with us today. We trust that the Lord has prepared your heart and our heart that we might receive a blessing in this service. I want to begin reading with verse 35 and read down through verse 41. Verse 35 through verse 41. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let us pray. Father, we give thanks this morning in that name that is above every name, even the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, for the eternal life which we have found in Him, which He has been pleased to reveal unto our hearts. We thank You this morning for that measure of grace, that measure of faith, that measure of help and support that You have given to us. We're unworthy of the least of Thy mercies and unworthy of the least of Thy blessing. We thank You this morning that in pure grace, Thou hast loved us out of our sin and loved us unto Yourself. We do ask this morning that Your blessing would rest upon this service. Thou knowest our weaknesses, our frailties. Thou knowest the unbelief of our hearts by nature. And Thou knowest how fearful we become when the trials of life, when the difficulties in this world, when they present themselves before us, how fearful our Father, and unbelieving we are. We do pray at the outset of our meeting today that You might forgive and pardon our iniquities and our sins. We ask that Thou would put away our transgressions. We ask, our Father, that Thou would look upon us as we stand in the person of Your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we praise Thee when we reflect upon what we are, how we praise Thee for what He is. And the fact that we are accepted in Him and that we stand before Him, before You, on His merit. Grant us, our Father, a blessing in this service. We would all arise above those various hindrances, those various situations and difficulties which seem, our Father, to so easily beset us. We would rise above these things and we would overcome in His name. And so, our Father, enable us to receive today from Your word strength and help, support, leadership, guidance, that we might be blessed in the way and that our lives would be lived to the glory of Thy name and to the praise of Thy name. Our faith would be strong in our God. We do ask now, Father, that You would bless those that are ill, those that are afflicted, those that are aged. We ask that Your blessing would be with them. We pray especially this morning for that brother who is having a great trial in his life at this time. Oh, we pray for him. Lord, strengthen him. Give him wisdom, give him grace, and give him Thy help and Thy blessing. And Lord, we pray for those who are looking to You for leadership about their lives, and they do so much want to do Thy will. Direct them in the way and lead them, our Father, and go before them and open doors for them. We just ask You, Lord, today to receive the glory and honor and praise of this service and the worship of our hearts, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have another account of this story that we've read to you out of Mark chapter 4 concerning the storm that came up and our disciples being on board ship with our Lord. We have another account of that in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you would turn back there, I would like for us to read this account. It's a little different than the account that we read in Mark 4, and then we'll go back to Mark 4. But here in the 8th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, let me begin with verse 23. Verse 23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now the winds were howling, and the water was filling the ship, and the disciples thought, surely, that the ship along with themselves would surely be engulfed in the enraged sea. So they woke up the Lord Jesus Christ. The Master was asleep in the hinder part of the ship upon a pillow, and he had been preaching all day long to the multitudes. Out of the ship, he was preaching over onto the shore, as it were, and he was weary, and he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And so the disciples, they woke him out of sleep. Well, in the account here that we have in Matthew chapter 8, I want you to notice this difference in the account that we read from the 4th chapter of Mark. We see here that the first thing that our Lord does, he's been awakened by the disciples. They said, save us, Lord, we perish. And then he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And so the Lord speaks, first of all, to the disciples before he calms the sea. And he speaks to them, first of all, about their unbelief. And so the disciples are, first of all, addressed by our Lord before he, with his omnipotence and power, calms the sea. Now, in the account we have in Mark 4, the Lord spoke seemingly to the waves and to the sea, first of all, and then to the disciples. But I wanted you to notice this in particular this morning, this difference in the account. The Lord here in Matthew 8 speaks to the disciples about their fear and about their little faith, first of all. Now, this is very important that we see this. There is always, brother, sister, notice this, there is always more danger, I believe, and more peril to a Christian in his own unbelief than in the most adverse circumstances by which we may be surrounded in this life. In other words, it seems that when our Lord said, first of all, to the disciples, the problem, the real problem here is not the storm. The real problem here is not these waves. The real problem is not all of the water flooding on board this ship, but the real problem is in your heart. The real problem is the fact that you're fearful and that you're unbelieving. Now, he dealt with the chief peril first by rebuking their unbelief. Now, to omnipotence, all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. But, beloved, to my mind, I think it to be an easier task for Jesus Christ to calm the winds and the waves on the Galilean Sea than to still the fear and the unbelief that is in the hearts of the terrified apostles. I believe that many times the Lord could easily solve the problems that we have in our lives. He could easily change our circumstances and easily deal with all of the affairs that are adverse in our life. But the real problem comes in the Lord dealing with the fear and the unbelief of our hearts. Not that he's not up to it, but I believe it's a bigger task. Now, the mental seems to always excel the physical, and the ruling of hearts is a greater thing than the governing of winds and waves. So, brother, sister, when you and I find ourselves in trials, when we find ourselves head over heels in trouble, let us always begin with ourselves. Let us begin with ourselves. Let us begin with our own fears, our own mistrust of God, our own suspicions of his love and of his power, our own selfishness and self-will. For the real danger, brother, sister, lies right there. All the trouble in the world cannot harm you as much as 1 ounce of unbelief. Oh, the seed of unbelief. And what can come from a man mistrusting God? What can actually come from a man not believing the word of the Lord? Now listen to me this morning. Let me tell you that poverty cannot make you as poor as unbelief can. Listen, sickness cannot make you as sick as unbelief can. The greatest evil to be dreaded by a child of God in this world is that of a fearful and distrusting heart of his God, being distrustful of the Lord. This is what we must dread, brother, sister, in our life. Now to the subject at hand. Let us turn back to Mark chapter 4. Now, here in this particular account, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is asleep, he's been awakened by the disciples, and our Lord speaks to the winds and the waves, and there was a great calm. He said, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, I do not doubt, brother, sister, that these disciples thought, every one of them thought, that they had strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been with him all day long. They'd been listening to him tell the parables. They had been told by him that it was given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They had been near him. They had felt the warmth and the power of his message. And they all believed. And I do not for a minute question that each one of them felt that they were firmly grounded in the faith of Jesus Christ. I believe that every one of them would have said, "We'll stand the test. We can stand the test. We're well able. We certainly do believe our God. We believe that this is the Lord that's with us, and we will stand firm in faith whenever the trial comes." How could they possibly have doubted their Lord in this circumstances? But my brother this morning, my sister this morning, none of us have any idea about how weak and how scantly our faith really is. When trial comes, and it will come, remember that we have no more faith at any time than we have when we are in trial. Now, it's easier for us to believe that we have all manner of faith when we're not under trial, when we're not pressed. I mean, when hard times are not upon us. I mean, when everything is going easy and we've got enough money to pay our bills and our obligations, and when we're well able to see the way before us. Ah, we do not feel at that time that we lack faith. We feel that we have all manner of faith. But all our supposed faith, beloved, that we think we have, the faith that we suppose that we have, if it will not bear to be tested in trial, then it's just mere carnal or fleshly confidence. It's not real heart faith in the living God. Fair weather faith is no faith at all. If your faith is just strong when the weather is good, then you don't really have any faith. That faith only is a true faith that can say with Job of old, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." The true faith is a faith that endures as seeing him that is invisible. Now, I will admit that this was a real trial that these disciples here had. This was indeed a very severe storm. This was a severe storm. Now, they had been on the lake before, and they were experienced fishermen. This wasn't the first storm that they'd ever endured. Surely they were acquainted with how these storms could come up on the lake. But this was no usual storm. Now, the trials of the people of God, they are real trials. They, like these disciples, cannot, listen, the trials that come into the lives of the members of God's living family are real trials. And we cannot just shrug our shoulders and cast off our trials and pay no attention to them. Real trials, one of the basic characteristics of real trials from the Lord are that these trials get our attention. They get our attention indeed, and it's not something that we can just say, well, we're just going to ignore this. No, you cannot ignore real trials from God. They are there, and you will not have deliverance until God gives you deliverance from the trial, and therefore you must wait upon Him. This is a very basic characteristic of what God sends into the lives of His people. Now, note again that this storm was, I think, the more trying to them because it came upon them when they were in the path of duty. When they were in the path of duty, our Lord had bid them to go over to the other side. Our Lord was in the ship, and He said, come on and get in here, fellas. Go to the other side. I want you to do this. This is my will. You go to the other side. They were not on a vacation. The Master had bidden them. They were not on a holiday. The Master said, I want you to go to, I want you to cross over to the other side. Now, they were doing right. They were doing right. And the storm came upon them while they were doing the right thing. Now, beloved, this is nothing new. This is nothing new at all. This has often perplexed believing men and women in this world that when they do right, they still have trials, they still have trouble, they still have tests. And they're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to walk with God. They're trying to do what they ought to do. And I have heard believers say that they prospered more when they while they were lost than they did after they were converted. I've heard believers say that things went smoother before in their lives, before they knew the Lord, than they did after they come to know the Lord. Well, my friend, how can these things be? Well, let me tell you this. That I'm trying to do the right thing in my life, and I think you're trying to do. I want to believe that all of us are trying to do the right thing in our lives. I try to obey the Word of God. Don't you? Don't you try to do what God would have you to do with all of your heart? Well, beloved, sometimes, even when we're the most dedicated and the most given over to the doing of the right thing and doing our duty as it is spelled out for us in the Word of God, this becomes our severest trial. That while we're trying to do the right thing, all seems to go against us, and we're experiencing trial after trial in our life. Now listen, any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a living child of God to swim upstream against the current. Now the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, you fight the good fight of faith. You fight the good fight of faith. This is going to be a fight. This is going to be a struggle. You must fight in this world against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And again, Paul said when he was about to die, he said, I have kept the faith. I have kept it. Now, beloved, you don't say, I've kept the faith, unless you've been in a battle, unless you've been under trial, unless you've been severely tested. And I believe that Paul obeyed the Lord, walked in the ways of God, and followed Him in his life, but still had many, many trials. Moreover, I think it tried the faith that the storm came upon them while Jesus was in the ship. I believe this was most trying to these disciples, that they were tried when Jesus was in the ship. When the Lord Jesus was right there in the ship. Now, had he been absent, they could have understood why that they were having this calamitous time, why this awful storm was coming upon them. But he was with them. How can I have so much trouble, somebody says, with Christ in the ship with me? How can I have so much trouble if Jesus is with me? If the Lord is truly with me? Well, if I am out of fellowship with the Lord, people will say, I could understand why this would happen to me. I can understand why I have such problems as I have. I can understand it very well. But when I'm in communion with the Lord, when I'm walking with God, when I'm in fellowship with Him, when I'm attempting to do, as we said earlier, our duty, well, beloved, this is indeed the test of faith. Whom the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, the Scripture says, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receives. And we think, what we think is that all trials is means that the Lord is angry or that the Lord is upset with us. That's what we think. Every time that something goes wrong in our life, we say, well, the Lord's angry with me. Or the Lord is upset with me. The Lord surely is put out with me. And that's why these things are happening in our lives. Well, beloved, this is wrong to believe this. It's not so. These trials that you have today in your life, these tests may be tokens and tests of the love of God in your life. It may just simply to bring you to see that the Lord really and truly has received you as sons, and that you belong to Him, and that He's taken your case up, and that He's dealing with your life. And so I believe this was a test to these disciples, that they were having this awful storm while Jesus was on board ship. And again, the storm seemed to be so untimely. It seemed to be so untimely. Now, there were many other little ships, we're told here, and they were all caught in the same storm. I don't know whether you thought anything about that or not, with all these little ships out here. And here's this large ship that the disciples and Jesus are in. And all these little ships, they had to be suffering, maybe more than what this large ship was suffering in this storm. But, beloved, trials are never welcome. They are never welcome, but sometimes they are peculiarly disagreeable. They, in a peculiar way, are disagreeable, and that is the case at this time. We want all things to go well for everyone. We don't want anything to prejudice men against the gospel. We'd like for the weather to be good on Sunday morning. We'd like for people to be able to get out on the highways and drive to church. We don't want no slick roads on Sunday morning. And I can imagine these disciples, all these little ships around, people that had come to hear our Lord, and they were going on over on the other side with Him, boats loaded. And I'm sure that the disciples said, now, why does this have to happen now? All these people are going to think that Jesus is another Jonah. That's what they're going to think. And we don't want anybody to think ill of the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, there's many times when we will say to ourselves, when trials come, this is so untimely. This is so untimely. You know, I think back to the death of my mother this summer. And I had prayed earnestly that the Lord would provide for me, make me able, put me in a position when she passed away to go back to Indiana and preach her funeral. And when I got news that my mother was dying, and I thought about my circumstances, my situation, I said, well, it couldn't have been more untimely. Couldn't have been more untimely. Such a disagreeable time. I mean, not two nickels to rub together, and it's so disagreeable. But the Lord, I immediately could see how that the Lord had provided, and how He had went before me and provided for that situation. And then I've been praying all along, Lord, give me something to say when I stand up to preach to all of my relatives. Give me something to say. And the Lord mercifully and graciously provided that. and gave it to me. But you see, it was at a time when I thought, well, the well's dry. I don't have anything to say to all of these relatives that need to hear the gospel. But the Lord provided a message. And so sometimes these trials are disagreeable, and we think that they're very untimely. But beloved, listen, the Lord is in them, and we need to believe that God is gracious and that He will supply the need and that He will deliver in the time of these great trials. Let us all have a calm spirit in our hearts and believe that in these calamitous circumstances that God will most surely work out His perfect and acceptable will. Now, sometimes the strange occasion of the trial, it does indeed, I think, make it harder to bear. The strange occasions that they come with. I will admit all of that. But still, let us believe that God will most surely, and even if your hands are tied, and even if you can't do what you would like to do, and maybe even what you feel you ought to do, just trust God. Trust God and leave it to Him. Now, what I want to do this morning is use these two questions that our Lord asked these disciples, if I can, for our spiritual profit. I want us to profit some spiritually by these two questions. These questions are, why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? Well, first of all, I look upon this question, why are you so fearful, as being an exclamation of pity. An exclamation of pity. And then when the Lord said, how is it that you have no faith? I look upon that as being a rebuke or a censor of love. A censor of the love of God. A rebuke of God's love toward His people. And then thirdly, I want, if I can, in this message to get to the bottom of our trouble by trying to ask us a few questions about our particular situation. I will try to hurry. Our time is getting away. Now then, our Lord woke up, I think, on this day when He was in this ship, and the disciples woke Him up. It was the middle of the night, but our Lord woke up like it was a bright summer morning. He woke up very calm, and He looks upon the disciples with wonder. And finding them so strangely different from Himself, He asked them in all the calmness of His own brave spirit, why are ye so fearful? Why are ye so fearful? Now, beloved, I wished, I'm not able to do so. No man alive is able to do so. There's no man that can speak like our Lord. But if you were to hear this morning these words from the very mouth of the living Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that it would kill fear and unbelief in your soul. Can you believe what these words must have sounded like coming from the mouth, coming from the tender, compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Well, let's think about that a little bit. I believe that our Lord pitied these disciples, and He pitied them, I think, for several reasons. First of all, their fears had made them so unlike Himself. Their fears had made them so unlike Himself. They were His servants. They should have been as their master. They were learners. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they not put in practice the lessons of His example? His quietness and calmness and peace ought to have been contagious. I think it ought to have affected them. I spoke to a brother last night on the telephone over in a neighboring state. And he at this time is going through a real serious trial in his family. And in the background, I called at a time which was not a good time to call. I had no way of knowing myself, but there was a family discussion going on, and it was kind of a heated discussion. And the brother said, I'll have to call you back. He says, I'm not able right now to speak with you. And so I said to him, I said, brother, remember this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, was always calm. He was calm. And so you be calm in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your situation. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that was all I could say to him in the few minutes that I had, just a few, I should say, seconds that I had to speak with him. Our Lord is calm, and so you be calm. Now these disciples acted as if they had never been around the Lord Jesus Christ. They acted as if they had never heard him preach. They acted as if they had never watched him and watched his example, and that they had never profited by their association with him. Well, they were not like him yet. They should have been, but they were not. Now, although the design, I think, of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ is to make men like himself. The scripture says that if we say we know him, we ought to walk even as he walked. And then the Bible teaches that we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says in 1 John that when we see him like he is, we're going to be like him. So we're all destined to be like the Lord Jesus Christ sooner or later. Glorious day. That'll be when that comes to pass. Now the Master often looks, I think, upon us, and he looks upon us with much pity and grieves over us that after our being in the way, after our having studied the Word of God to the extent that we have, after our having been exposed to the doctrines of the gospel and to the truth of his grace, and after having had his very person revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, that we are so far away from being like him. We fall so far short of his glory. And some of us are getting gray haired. Some of us are getting white haired. And we've been around at the things of God, reading, studying, meditating on the things of God all of these years. And still, we fall so far short of his glory when it comes to faith, believing him in our trials. How is it that we're so fearful when Christ is so calm? Is this our imitation of Jesus Christ? Our doubts and fears, our alarms, our mistrust of God, are these such as followers of Jesus Christ ought to exhibit? Does your life exhibit the calmness and quietness and tranquility of your Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I think the Lord pitied them next because their fear and unbelief made them so unlike themselves. Not only unlike the Lord Jesus, but unlike themselves, really. They were men indeed. They were fishermen, and they were braver than this, surely. That immediately they would act like frightened children at this storm. When you and I get fearful, we get foolish, and we think and speak and act in a foolish way. Do we not? When we get fearful, I mean, when we're in unbelief, don't we? Doesn't it make us act like silly, foolish children and people? We could have weathered the storm in any given situation, on any given day, had we but just trusted the Lord, had we not failed in confidence in God. But when we fail there, we become weak as water, and no telling what we might say, no telling how we might act, because we are fearful. We are fearful. A fear grips our heart. How are the mighty fallen? The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. These, who ought to be patterns of courage, they become cowards when faith fails. Surely the Lord pities us when instead of being like himself, we're not even like ourselves, much less being like him. Now, Jesus, again, I think he pitied them because their fears made them so unhappy. Their fears made them unhappy. They were white as sheets. The boat was filling and sinking. Well, what was the matter? Was they afraid to die? Was they afraid to die? We feel 1,000 deaths, the poet said, in fearing one. To die is nothing compared with feeling, or fearing, I should say, to die. All the agony of death, we're told, lies in the foresight of it. Was this what got to these disciples? Was they fearful of death? Were they unhappy over the thought of leaving this world? Death for the believer, it ends all agony. Through death, the believer enters in to rest. And these men were made wretched by their fear. They were made very, very sorrowful and unhappy, and very childish over their fears. Our unhappiness, our sorrow, beloved, I believe most of it is homemade. We beat it out on our own anvil with the hammer of our forebodings. And we need to be very careful that most of our unhappiness lies in the fact that we don't believe God, that we're not trusting the Lord. The Lord pardon us of this, that we should make ourselves so unhappy by our unbelief and miss the joy of a restful faith in our blessed Lord. Lastly, the Master felt pity for these disciples because their fears made them so unkind. It made them unkind. Does unbelief make you unkind? Does it make us unkind? I'm sure it does. Now listen, they said to the Master, now here he is, weary and asleep on the pillow, and they say to him, listen to what they say to him. Carest thou not that we perish? That's what they say to him. Now it sounds to me like this is rather wicked and unkind. Don't you think it is? Carest thou not that we perish? Well, have you often been unkind, and have you ever said hard things to the Lord? Made hard speeches to God, I mean under your breath, about the providence of God, about what was happening in your life, about the circumstances that you had to deal with and put up with? Did you ever make any unkind statements to your Lord? Well, I'm sure that we all have. We are not tender even toward others. Our tendency, our unbelief, has a tendency to make us unkind, and we're not tender toward the Lord like we ought to be, and we are not tender toward those around us at home. If a man gets fearful and in unbelief, he can be a bear to live with. Even though he's a professing Christian, he can be tough to live with. And then when he gets to church, sometimes he's rather short because he is in unbelief, and he is unkind because he is. And out in the world, he can be tough to handle and get along with, even though he's a professing believer, because he's walking in unbelief and he's fearful in his own heart. Now, listen, when we're disturbed about ourselves, look out. When things are not right in our hearts about faith toward God, be careful. Our Master, he didn't find fault with the unkindness of his disciples here. He went to the root of the evil and their unbelief. He went right to the root of the problem, their unbelief and their fear. Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Well, let's think just a moment or two, and like I say, I've got to hurry, about these words here. How is it that you have no faith? I said I believe this was a rebuke of our Lord. Now, is this a serious thing or is it not? Is it serious to mistrust God? Is it serious to have unbelief in your heart as a professing believer or as an individual in this world? Is it a very serious thing? Well, I believe it is. I believe it's a very serious thing. We're told in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then in John chapter 3, in verse 16, the scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It sounds to me like it's serious. And then also we read in the scripture in the 36th verse of John chapter 3, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 21, in verse 8, we read these words, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have." And the unbelieving are put together with the murderers and the whoremongers and the idolaters and the sorcerers, and they said they're going to all have their part in that lake which burns with fire. And so does it to you sound like it's a serious thing to be fearful and unbelieving? Well, brother, sister, it is indeed. And I'll tell you something this morning. This is so serious. Unbelief is not. It is not a weakness that ought to be tolerated, but I believe it's a crime that ought to be condemned. And I believe here our Lord rebukes these disciples for that very reason. They ought to believe him, and they ought to trust his power, and they ought to trust his love. How could they think that he would let them sink? How could they believe this? He was in the ship with them. Was the Lord Jesus Christ a pretender? Was he a fake? Would he let that ship go down with himself on board when he had been sent into this world by God the Father on a mission? When he had been sent here to save his people from their sins? When he had been sent here with the obligation upon him to finish the work which the Father gave him to do? Would he go down? Would his disciples, would they go down? Would they sink? Ah, to think that we ever doubt him who gave up his life for our salvation. He must not be doubted anymore, brother, sister. It's cruelty to doubt him whose life and death has given us so many infallible proofs of his unchanging, his immutable love. It is cruelty, I say, to do it. It is evident to me that their unbelief and ours is unreasonable. It is unreasonable to not believe God. The most unreasonable thing in this world is to doubt God Almighty. Listen, faith is pure reason. That may sound like a paradox to you, but nothing is so reasonable as to believe the Word of God who cannot err or lie. God cannot make a mistake, and God cannot lie. And the most unreasonable thing you can do is to mistrust the Lord and to be fearful and unbelieving toward him. The fear of these disciples was unreasonable because it was contrary to their own convictions, to their own doctrines. Now, listen, they surely believed in his deity. Don't you think so? Don't you believe that they believed that this was God manifest in the flesh? Don't you think so? I believe they believed that. If you would ask them before the storm come up, they said, "This is God incarnate. That's who this is right here in the ship. He's asleep back here, but this is God." We believe that. And then don't you suppose they believed in his sovereignty? Don't you suppose that they believed that he was omnipotent? They believed in all of his attributes. Every one of these disciples prayed them before us all, and they all would say, "We believe in his attributes. We believe that all power belongeth unto God. In heaven and earth, we believe he can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he pleased to do it. We believe this is God." And here they are, fearful and unbelieving when the storm comes up. I tell you, this is so unreasonable. It's because it's contrary to everything they believe. And you and I are found in the same position over and over again. We say, "Well, we believe, preacher. We believe that God's on the throne. We believe that God is a God that has a will and a purpose
and that none can thwart it, or none can say unto him, why doest thou? None can cause him to turn from accomplishing his divine purpose, that purpose that he's purposed from the foundation of the world. Now, do they believe that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this mission can be thwarted by this storm, and that Jesus Christ can drown in a river or drown in a lake whenever he's been purposed of God to die on a tree, die on a cross? Well, if they sink in the sea, he must sink with them too. And brother, sister, you remember this, that you say, preacher, you believe the Lord's in everything in our lives? Anything that's, if you, are you a child of God? You say, yes, I'm a child of God. Then anything you're involved with, he's involved with. The Lord's in it if your life is involved with it. Then the Lord is involved with it. And if you sink, then he will. We're all in the same boat together. And so, brother, sister, listen to me now. I beg you not to be inconsistent with your beliefs. If you believe something, stand true to it. Face it and stand true. And believe what God says, and don't be moved off of it, regardless of how bad the storm is. Their unbelief was contrary to their own experience. And how, listen, they had seen the Lord work miracles. They had seen the Lord perform many, many wonderful works. They had proofs of his power and his Godhead. They could sit with you for hours on end and tell you how it had been to walk with the Lord and follow the Lord. Is not this true of us also? Has the Lord ever failed any of us? Has the Lord ever, hey, listen, has he not helped us to this day? Why, the Lord's helped me to this day. Are we going to fly in the teeth of everything that God ever done for us and become fearful and unbelieving at this stage of the game? Somebody said, well, preacher, you going to be able to stand? Well, I better stand. After all of these years, I've seen about everything. And about everything's happened that I figured could happen. Things that I feared would happen has happened. And I've been around and around and around, all through all kinds of trials and tests. I'll tell you, the Lord's been faithful to me. God has been faithful to me. He said that when you're unfaithful, still I'll be faithful. I cannot deny myself. I'm God. And I'm truthful, I'm faithful, and you can believe that what I said I'm going to do, whatever and however it is with you. Well, is all that you've ever believed about God, is it going to turn into a lie? Is it? You're on board that ship, and boy, that water's coming up. I mean, it's coming up. And that wind is howling and raging. Are you going to just say, well, everything I ever believed about God's a lie? Trouble comes, problems, phone rings, this happens, that happens. Oh, my. You going to give up everything you ever believed about God and say it's all a lie? No, 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 we can't do that. We can't do that. Have we been under a delusion to this very day? Have we been deceived? No. These disciples acted like they had been deceived. Lord, don't you care that we perish? Save us! We perish! Have we been under a delusion to mistrust? God is irrational. It is irrational because it is contrary to all of our experience and contrary to the observation both of faith and our very eyes. God is faithful. Now, boy, I don't know. I hope anybody here got to be somewhere at 12 o'clock because we're just a few minutes away. But listen to me. Another thing I see in this unbelief, it deserves censure because it grew out of these low views of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I had to mention this because there are so many preachers, when they're preaching to people, they preach Jesus just, you know, not over an inch or two taller than we are. And he certainly don't have any more power than we got. And he certainly can't do anything that we won't let him do. And so the professed people of God come up with low views of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do anything unless we let him. And he's a doormat. Call Jesus. Wipe your feet on him if you want to. Take him if you want. Try him if you want. Do whatever you want to with him. Brother, sister, I'm telling you that if a man ever here's the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and preached up, I'm not able to preach him as high as he ought to be preached. But if a man ever hears him exalted and preached up to the point where that he's God on a throne and he is the eternal God and he has all power in heaven and on earth and he can do whatever he wills to do, listen to me, I believe it'll help us a whole lot with this fear and this unbelief. It'll make a great deal of difference if we just understood. And after the Lord had said, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm, why, they all marveled. And they said, "Well, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this?" Oh, beloved, listen, if you ever hear Jesus preach and hear him lifted up and hear him glorified, you're going to say, "Well, this man, he's able to do. He's able to deliver. This man, he most surely, if he's taken my case, he will surely deliver me in his good time." Oh, that we thought more of Jesus. You cannot think too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me I make too much of him, because I'll just go right on and I'll determine to make more of him. More of him. And one of my problems is I've made too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some people in this state that are not interested in having too much made of him and so little made of them. But our effort here is to preach him up and to preach him as high as we possibly can by the Holy Spirit. If we took him to be what he really is, I mean, if we regarded him as most truly God, we could rest in him and say, "Farewell, O fear and unbelief. Our Father has put to grief the Lord Jesus Christ for me, and he will never charge my sin to me once he has charged it to my bleeding surety's hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is God." Now, if Jesus were greater in our esteem, our lives would just surely be more glorifying to the living God. Let us then close with that point, and let's go on to the last right quick. And I'll not keep you long. I don't have too much on this. This will be very short. I want to just ask you a few questions about your unbelief. And if there's ever going to be any hope of our getting past being like most of us are when we get in trouble and when we're faced with a difficult situation, being fearful and full of unbelief, then we got to examine this. We got to get to the bottom of it. Let me just ask you a few questions. How is it that you have no faith? That was the question of our Lord. How is it that you have no faith? Is it for the want of knowledge? Is it that you just don't know enough about God and about his word? Listen to me. Let me ask you this. I think the disciples, if they would have known Jesus better, they surely would have acted different. They surely would have believed him. Is it so with any of us? Are we badly taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you and I cloudy views at the best of the covenant of grace and of the great salvation which is wrapped up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I say cloudy views at the best. Listen, is our want of faith, is it that we just don't have enough knowledge? If it be so, the quickest way to remedy that is to get your Bible down, is to study the Word of God more, pay more attention to what you hear when you're hearing the Word preached. I mean, come prepared to work at listening to the Word of God. Some people say, "Well, I can't follow much of it, preacher. I just get a little bit here and there. Can't follow much of it." You discipline yourself and you get to work on studying to pay attention to what the preacher's got to say so that you might make advancement in faith. Spend more time, 2, 3, 4, 5 times the amount of time that you now spend. Spend it in devotion, drawing near to God, asking the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you into all truth. And it'll kill your fears and it'll strengthen your faith. Remember the word, "Acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace, for thereby good shall come unto thee." It reminds me of that old song, "More About Jesus, More About Jesus. Let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be,
showing the things of Christ to me, more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Is it that we don't know enough about Him? Is that why that we got so much unbelief and fear? And then secondly, how is it that we have no faith? Is it that our trials take us by surprise? Do you think this storm took these disciples by surprise? They'd been in church all day and they'd been with our Lord all day and half the night. Do you think it took them by surprise? I think it did. I think they probably said, well, being that we've been in church so long and being that we've been with the Lord all day, surely we'll not have a trial tonight. Surely. No trial tonight. Well, don't you believe it for a minute, brother, sister. I'll tell you that some of the time you can mark it down that if God lifts you up and you get up on the mountain and you know that God has blessed you, you better look out in a day or two. You better look out. Maybe the same day you better look out. Because I'll tell you the trials can come on you. Some of the greatest trials that I've had in my life came on me right after the Lord had mightily shown me His hand. And I ran on the strength of that visitation of the Lord through the great trials of my life. Now listen, Christ here, listen, He was on board. But listen, here's the trial. And the lesson is this: don't ever let your guard down. Never let any affliction surprise you. The Lord said, in the world you'll have tribulation. If your children die, don't be surprised. Shall mortal parents bring forth immortal offsprings? Don't be surprised if your earthly goods and your riches, if they just suddenly take wings and fly away. Don't be surprised. They had wings all along. Why should they not fly? Why not? Just believe it, my friend. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about these things. The Bible says, listen, any adversity that happens, you ought not be surprised, because the Bible says that as sparks fly upward, we're all born into trouble. We're born into trouble. So believe it. Count on tribulation. And then you'll not be overtaken nor fret as though some strange thing was happening to you. How is it that you have no faith? Was it because you do not trust God fully, but trust in your own strength? Trust in your own strength. We too often mingle reliance upon self or upon some other arm of flesh with our reliance upon God. We can manage, sure, we can manage, we say. We can do it. We can do it. Well, brethren, we're never so weak as when we feel strongest, and never so foolish as when we think we're wise. Remember it. When our confidence is partly in God and partly in ourselves, then listen, it's not long before we're going to experience a fall. We've got to have confidence in God Almighty only. The arm of flesh will fail you, and you dare not trust your own. Trust the Lord solely and wholly. Now listen, the last thing is this. Are we too absorbed? Is it that we have no faith because we're too absorbed with our trials? Too absorbed with them. Now, I think that oftentimes we read too much in to the trials that we have. I think these disciples immediately said, this means death. We're going to die on this ship. We're going to die. You know, a lot of times when we have trials, you say, well, you know, I got a wife and a child. I got a wife and three children. I got a wife and four children. A man with a wife and family can't afford to drown. Well, I mean, after all, I mean, I've got to live. I can't afford to do this. I can't afford to risk this and that. I got a right to be fearful. I got a right to look after my own and to deal with my own sister. Listen, if we fix our thoughts when we're in trial solely upon the wife and the children, solely upon the job, solely upon our plans, solely upon what we want to do, the very desires of our life. If we just and whenever the Lord is leading us to go in a certain way, and we say, well, we got to take into account this and that,
and all these other things. And we've got to make sure that all of these other things, that everything fits in. And because after all, we don't want to risk our security. We don't want to do a, listen to me, a trial of faith doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to lose your livelihood. A trial of faith doesn't necessarily mean you're going to die. Quit believing it does. God's able to deliver you. You trust God in your situation. Don't become so absorbed with your trial that you say, oh, it means this, it means that. Family's going to be split up, busted up. The home's going to be gone. The job's going to be gone. My this is going to be gone and that's going to be gone. Just believe God and quit being so absorbed and quit reading so much into every trial that crosses your path. There isn't any wonder you're afraid all the time and that you have no faith. You're just absorbed with you and yours. And you're not concerned at all about God Almighty and what He would do with your life. This thought must be in our minds when every trial comes. And I think this covers it all. Jesus is with us. He is with us. He has an eternal purpose. I am involved in it. And I cannot fail until He does. And I'll trust Him until that last breath is gone out of my body. I'll trust Him, and wherever He leads me, I will go. And I'll do as He directs me to do, and I'll love Him the best I can. The winds are blowing, but Jesus Christ is on board with me. The waves roar, but Jesus is on board. These poor sailors, they are not going to perish because Jesus is on board. He's there, and He's there with them. And our brooding upon what we might lose by walking by faith, my friend, listen, is too much for our faith, and we're going to become childishly fearful. I remember 23 years ago when the Lord led me to this city. I can take you to a spot over there, up there in Great Falls on 7th Avenue. On 7th Avenue, I can take you to a spot in a front yard up there where the Lord said to me when I was full of fear and unbelief about leaving my security in Indiana, my business and everything, and coming here to preach the gospel. I can take you and show you where the Lord said to me, the fearful and the unbelieving will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. I can take you there and show you. I'm telling you this, that when a man starts brooding over everything when he's in trial that might come of it all, that man has no faith. He's not trusting God. You have got to leave it all with the Lord. Let me say that you nor any other child of God will ever lose anything by trusting the Lord. You'll never lose anything by trusting God. Is that right? By trusting Him. We must glorify our Lord by believing confidence in Him such as neither storm, sorrow, nor tempest or temptation can shake. Amen. We must glorify the Lord. We must believe Him. Well, that's the message this morning. And last Sunday morning I made a vow. I'll repent. After I preached last Sunday morning, I said, I'll never preach long again. I see it's over, it's done. And here this morning, I've come back here, and I preached 20 minutes longer than I normally do. Now, what do you say about that? That goes to show you a fellow just don't know what he's going to do. A week away from time, he certainly don't know. Well, Mike, do you have a hymn?